www.facebook.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, sipping by to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus is excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot of souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like DJ Khaled, have your way however you choose to. Just that you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with
it. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably seen me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably seen me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because the saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way. Talk this way, and any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun and you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun and you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said, come as you are. He loved me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart. And since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me. Make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers or that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose, giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus who? Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus who? Jesus Christ.
All right. Alrighty, good evening. Hello, my name is Deacon Reed, or Deacon Eric Reed, whichever. And I want to invite all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. We thank God for each of you who join in with us every week. And we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we'll be reading this book, the Second Chronicles, chapters 25 through 30. And following that, we will begin answering the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or making a comment, just press the number 1. and that will put you in the host queue. And your mic will be on and will be open for you to answer or ask a question or make a comment. Please do use, please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to a bare minimum to none. A good way to do this is to simply mute your phone when you are not speaking and unmuting it when you want to speak. You pray for God to bless the teacher and the class. I'm going to pray that right now. And after, dear Father God, I want to say thank you for this day. Thank you for your strength and the promises that you give us all. And Father, I also ask that you help us to place our complete trust in you so that we can find rest in your promises. I'm asking these blessings right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we will listen to chapter 25 through 30, and then I'll see you on the other side.
Second Chronicles 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehohanan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their children to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Parents shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men fit for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, "Your Majesty, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow." Amaziah asked the man of God, "But what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops?" The man of God replied, "The Lord can give you much more than that." So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff, and threw them down so that all were dashed to pieces. Meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in the war raided towns belonging to Judah from Samaria to Beth-horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisers, he sent this challenge to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, "Come, let us face each other in battle." But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon. Give your daughter to my son in marriage." Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. "You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom? and now you are arrogant and proud. But stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also? Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might deliver them into the hands of Jehoash, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 400 cubits long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for the other events of Amaziah's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his ancestors in the city of Judah. 2 Chronicles 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elah and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jael the secretary and Maaseiah the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they heard him out. Indeed, He himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord and did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the hill country of Judah and forts and towers in the wooded areas. Jotham waged war against the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year, the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. The other events in Jotham's reign, including all his wars and the other things he did, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Aram. The Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hands of the king of Israel, who inflicted heavy casualties on him. In one day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Zichri, an Ephraimite warrior, killed Maaseiah, the king's son. Azrikam, the officer in charge of the palace, and Elkanah, second to the king. The men of Israel took captive from their fellow Israelites who were from Judah 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder, which they carried back to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord named Oded was there, and he went out to meet the army when it returned to Samaria. He said to them, "Because the Lord, the God of your ancestors, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. But you have slaughtered them in a rage that reaches to heaven. And now you intend to make the men and women of Judah and Jerusalem your slaves. But aren't you also guilty of sins against the Lord your God? Now listen to me. Send back your fellow Israelites you have taken as prisoners, for the Lord's fierce anger rests on you." Then some of the leaders in Ephraim, Azariah, son of Jehohanan, Berechiah, son of Meshillemoth, Jehizkiah, son of Shalom, and Amasa, son of Hadlai, confronted those who were arriving from the war. "You must not bring those prisoners here," they said, "or we will be guilty before the Lord. Do you intend to add to our sin and guilt? For our guilt is already great, and his fierce anger rests on Israel." So the soldiers gave up the prisoners and plunder in the presence of the officials and all the assembly. The men designated by name took the prisoners, and from the plunder they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and healing balm. All those who were weak, they put on donkeys. So they took them back to their fellow Israelites of Jericho, the city of palms, and returned to Samaria. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. The Edomites had again come and attacked Judah and carried away prisoners, while the Philistines had raided towns in the foothills and in the Negev of Judah. They captured and occupied Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, and Gederah, as well as Sukkot, Timnah, and Gimzo, with their surrounding villages. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the officials and presented them to the king of Assyria, but that did not help him. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and cut them in pieces. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. The other events of his reign and all his ways from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of Jerusalem. But he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son succeeded him as king. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense." Then these Levites set to work, from the Kohathites, Mahath son of Amasai, and Joel son of Azariah, from the Merarites, Kish son of Abdi, and Azariah son of Jehalalel, from the Gershonites, Joah son of Zimmah, and Eden son of Joah, from the descendants of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jael, from the descendants of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, from the descendants of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, from the descendants of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uziel. When they had assembled their fellow Levites and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord, as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, And by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For eight more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven male lambs, and seven male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priest took the blood and splashed it against the altar. Next they slaughtered the rams and splashed their blood against the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs and splashed their blood against the altar. The goats for the sin offering were brought before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priest then slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the musicians played and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offerings to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings, so their relatives, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished and until other priests had been consecrated, for the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. There were burnt offerings in abundance, together with the fat of the fellowship offerings and the drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, because it was done so quickly. 2 Chronicles 30. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who set their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and priests praised the Lord every day with resounding instruments dedicated to the Lord. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites, who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. For the 7 days they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly, and the officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites, and all who had assembled from Israel, including the foreigners who had come from Israel, and also those who resided in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place.
All righty. And again, good evening to you all, to the ones who joined after we started. I'd like to say a couple of things. Question number one, I had a typographical error. I guess in my writing of the questions, I made my four look like a nine. So I put 59 instead of 54, and I apologize for that. And down on question nine, I had what was Ahaz. It should have been what was Jotham. So if you answered Ahaz, that's fine. But the question should have been what was Jotham known for. So we're going to get started. Question number one. By the time Amaziah was 54, what had he completed doing?
And wait, one more thing. And Pastor O, I know I gave you the answers to the questions. Pay him no attention because I redid them, the answers. Now, question number one.
Okay. That's a good one there. Oh. 54.
Say that again.
I'm still looking for. I had trouble with number one there, my brother. How you doing?
Okay. Okay. Well, that was on me since I made that error. It should have been by the age time he was 54, which would I my answer to that question was 1 through 6.
1 through 6.
That's what I had.
Okay.
Okay. I read it for you, Eric. I'm sorry, I didn't do my question because I had a little fender bender.
Okay, sorry to hear about that. Really,
yes,
I am. Are you
right.
Okay? Are you okay?
I am fine.
Okay.
So
okay.
All I have to do is take my car in the collision shop and get it paid for. It's fully covered. So.
Okay. Well, as long as you're okay, that's the main concern.
Yes, but I'll read the answer for you once the tick.
Okay, that'd be fine.
Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. And he resided in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Jehoiada from Jerusalem.
Go ahead.
Amaziah. Pardon me?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Okay, his mother was Jehoiada from Jerusalem. And Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. When Amaziah was well established as king, he executed the officials who had assassinated his father. However, he did not kill the children of the assassins, for he obeyed the command of the Lord as written by Moses in the book of the law. Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children for the sins of their parents. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes. Then Amaziah organized the army, assigning generals and captains for all Judah and Benjamin. He took a census and found that he had an army of 300,000 select troops, 20 years old and older, all trained in the use of spear and shield. He also paid about 7,500 pounds of silver to hire 100,000 experienced fighting men from Israel.
Now, all right.
I was reading that, and what I want to say is, it says that he went by some of the laws. You know,
say that again.
He didn't do what was pleasing in the Lord's sight because he didn't do it wholeheartedly.
No.
Does that mean that, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So how can you please the Lord but it not be wholehearted? Or is that when you just go through the motions to make it look good?
Yeah, well, he started off with decent intentions. And then, you know, after you get a certain amount of authority sometimes, your mentality changes. You're like, I'm running this. I can do it my way or act like I want to. That's the way I see it. Now, I could be dead wrong, but...
Okay, hey, read the footnotes in 25-2 there.
Okay, let me see. Amaziah did what was right on the outside, but inside he often resented what he had to do. Okay, that answer is right there.
Mm-hmm.
His obedience was at best half-hearted. When the prophet promised God's deliverance, Amaziah first complained about the money that had been lost, and he valued military success over what? More than God's will. So we ought to search our own hearts and root out any resistance to obeying God. Grudging compliance is not true obedience. Wow.
Yeah.
You know, Well, that makes a lot of sense, and that kind of ties in with my Bible study.
I was trying to get my wife to beat in on that one. That was a good point right there.
Yeah. You know, so that kind of ties us in to everything we do. We still got to do it out of love.
Right.
Even if you're obedient, you got to do it out of love. Because when you do it out of love, then it's wholeheartedly. Amen.
Amen.
About that with the tithes and offerings this in your one of your classes.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. If you go get a tithe and offerings, do it with love, not just doing it grudgingly.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Thank you. Question number two. What made the Lord very angry with Amaziah returned from battle of the Edomites? When he returned, when Amaziah returned from the battle of the Edomites?
Chapter 25:14-16.
Okay. Good evening.
Good evening.
Okay. You say 14-16.
Okay,
all right. That sound right?
Sounds good to me.
Yeah. Well, yes, but I'm gonna hold on. I started back a little further, but I started at verse 7.
Seven.
Hmm. Because I can take 14-16.
Okay.
Let's
try that, and I'll read the footnote too and see if we answer.
Right.
Okay. When King Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought with idols and some people of service. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down in front of them, and offered sacrifices to them. This made the Lord very angry, and he sent a prophet to ask, "Why do you turn to gods who could not even save their own people from you?" But the king interrupted him and said, "Since when have I made you king's counsel? Be quiet now before I have you killed."
Okay.
And then the footnote, after the victory, Amaziah returned and sacrificed to idols. We are very susceptible to sin after great victories. It is then that we feel confident, relaxed, and ready to celebrate. If in that excitement we let our defenses down, Satan can attack with all his sorts of temptations. When you win, watch out. After the mountain peaks come the valleys. Amaziah made a foolish mistake by worshiping the gods of the nation he had just conquered. Impressed by the accomplishments of the Edomites, Amaziah worshiped their idols. How foolish to serve the gods of a defeated enemy. We make the same mistakes as Amaziah when we run after money, power, and recognition. By recognizing the emptiness of these worldly pursuits, we can free ourselves from the desire to follow them.
Okay. So instead of giving God thanks for the victory he obtained and giving him the glory, he brought back some man-made gods. And he bowed to them. And then, as I think they said, he burned incense onto them too, which was, you know, stupid because those gods couldn't win the battle for them. So he really dishonored the three little gods. I go with you.
Excuse me. Excuse somebody need to mute. We're getting a lot of feedback.
All righty. Question number three. Why was
It's Ben. Is it you, Eric?
No, it's not me. I have nothing else on in my house. It makes noise.
Okay, everybody just mute.
All right. Why was Amaziah taken, wait a minute, why was Amaziah taken back to the city of David on a horse?
I had 25 to 28.
Okay. Let's hear that.
Okay. King Amaziah of Judah lived for 15 years after the death of King Jehoahaz of Israel. The rest of the events in Amaziah's reign from the beginning to the end are recorded in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. After Amaziah turned away from the Lord, there was a conspiracy against his life in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish.
Lachish.
Mm-hmm. But his enemies sent assassins after them, and they killed him there. They brought his body back on a horse, and he was burned with his ancestors in the city of David.
Okay. So I was reading something, and they were saying that it was a group of devoted priests may have been the ones who conspired to have him removed from the throne of Judah. And in doing so, Amaziah's own people may have turned against him. The conspiracy was growing because he had brought back them idols from Edom. And he knew something wasn't right because he left Jerusalem and he ran to Lachish, and when he was killed, that's where they killed him at, in Lachish. So he had an honorable burial, I guess is why they took him back to where they took him from the horse, because the people who had killed him brought him back to Jerusalem on the horse, and that's where they buried him at.
Mhm. With his ancestors. Okay.
Yeah, with his ancestors, yes.
Okay.
Question number four. Uzziah was known to do what like his father, and how did it benefit him?
I got 3 through 5.
Okay.
26, 3 through 5.
Okay, 1 minute. Can everybody else mute except for Loretta? If you're not answering the question, please mute so we don't get that background noise.
Okay, Loretta.
Okay, Uzziah 3 through 5 reads, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jechaliah from Jerusalem. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. As long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave them success. It says Uzziah declared war on the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. Then he built new towns in Ashdod area and in other parts of Philistia.
Okay.
God helped him in his war. Is that it?
No, go
all
ahead.
All I had was 3 to 5.
Okay, that's good. I'm good. You good.
Okay.
Okay, I had started at 1, but 3 to 5 covers it though. Because
okay.
1 is just like an introduction of when he, he was 16 years old when he became,
right.
He became the place of his father. He became the king in place of his father. So, you good? I'm good with that. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
Question 5. Who was under the direction of Hananiah?
Mm-hmm.
Pardon?
Is that 11?
You say 10 and 11?
No, I was about to say 26 and 11, but I thought somebody else.
Oh, 26, 11.
26.
That's what I have,
chapter
Mother.
11. Probably to the end.
Okay.
Hosea had an army of well-trained warriors ready to march into battle, unite unit by unit. This army had been mustered and organized by
Jael.
Thank you. The secretary of the army and his assistant, Maaseiah. They were under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officials. These regions of mighty warriors were commanded by 2,600 plainsmen. The army consisted of 307,500 men, all elite troops. They were prepared to assist the king against an army. Enemy. Zaya provided the entire army with shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows and sling stones, and he built structures on the wall of Jerusalem designed by experts to protect those who shot arrows and hurled large stones from the towers and the corners of the wall. His fame spread far and wide, for the Lord gave them marvelous help, and he began to become very powerful.
Okay. I started actually with 9 because it's telling you that Uzziah, Jael, he kept records of all the different things that Uzziah had owned, and Maaseiah. He was like in charge of the military group. So those were the people that was under. So you did have it right. Those are the people that were under him.
Okay.
All right. Question 6. When Azariah was explaining to Uzziah how wrong he was, what suddenly happened?
That would be 26:16-21.
Say that again.
That would be 26:16-21.
Okay, 16-21. All right, I had 16-23, but go ahead.
Okay. It says, but when he had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord and his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burning incense on the incense altar. Azariah, the high priest, went in after him with 80 other priests of the Lord, all brave men. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not you, Uzziah, who burn incense to the Lord. That is the work of the priest alone. The descendants of Aaron, who are set apart for this work. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have the Lord God will not honor you for that. Uzziah, who was a holy and incense burner, became furious. But as he was standing there raging at the priest for the incense altar in the Lord temple, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. When Uzziah, the high priest, and all the other priests saw the leprosy, they rushed him out. And the king himself was eager to get out because the Lord had struck him. So King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in isolation in a separate house, for he was excluded from the temple of the Lord. His son Jotham was put in charge of the royal palace, and he governed the people of the land. Amen.
All right. Thank you. He thought as king, I guess he figured he could just do what he wanted. But to do those things, you had to be one of the Levites or one of the descendants of Aaron, you know, one of the priests of one of the sons of Aaron or something, to be able to burn those incense. And he wasn't consecrated for that, bottom line. That definitely wasn't his job to do. So they straightened him out and took him out. Not killed him, but took him out of there. Okay, what's the number? Pardon?
And he got leprosy, so he couldn't do anything anyway. That was
just, yeah, because after that, you know, they kind of alienate you.
Yeah, it was over for him.
And good afternoon to you, young lady. And you mean to tell me you're not going to tell us about any footnote?
Oh, let me see. We needed a footnote for that one.
Pardon?
I say, didn't you need any footnotes for that one? That just kind of explained what he did. Yeah. He did it and got leprosy, and that was it. He was out of line.
All righty. Okay, question number 7. What was the first battle of Jotham?
That's the whole chapter of 27.
Okay.
1-9.
All right.
Okay. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Jotham did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done, except that Jotham did not sin by entering the temple of the Lord. But the people continued in their corrupt ways. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. He also did extensive rebuilding on the wall at the hill of Ophrah. He built towns in the hill country of Judah and constructed fortresses and towers in the wooden area. Jotham went to war against the Ammonites and conquered them. Over the next 3 years, he received from them an annual tribute of 7,500 pounds of silver, 50,000 bushels of wheat, 50,000 bushels of barley. King Jotham became powerful because he was careful to live in obedience to the Lord his God. The rest of the events of Jotham's reign including all his wars and other activities, are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. When Gotham died, he was buried in the city of David, and his son Ahaz became the next king.
Okay, now we're going to stay in this same book. Now, for question 8, what had Jotham done by the time he was age 41?
I got 27 and 7 through 8.
Verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. That's 41 years. That's it. Because I had to put some more questions. We had to have 3 questions for the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So that was, it was not really much you could come up with. And for question number 9, what was Jotham known for? Now that's last. Huh?
It says Ahaz.
I know, and that's what I remember. I told you at the beginning I had a typographical error. Okay, what is Ahaz? Listen, give me what was Ahaz known for?
Okay, that was verses 1 through 4, 28.
No. Ahaz didn't come into the picture until verse 9.
Well, why did verse 28 say Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king?
Wait a minute. Where do you say that? Where do you see that at?
28:1.
But no, we're looking at 20. We still in 27.
Oh, okay. I didn't mess up somewhere here.
Okay,
I'm trying to answer real quick, Eric. I hate not to...
Oh, no, wait a minute. That was my administrative error, my typographical error. I should have wrote Joseph, not wrote Ahaz.
Okay.
But the answer for that, well, I had, because like I said, we had to have 3 questions. So I had verse 9, which when Jotham died, he was buried in the city of David, and his son Ahaz became the next king. So now we're getting ready to get into what you want to say. Question 10. Why was Ahaz so eager to do everything right in the eyes of the Lord, and who ways did he follow, and what nation?
Okay, so that's 1 through 4.
Okay.
28, 1 through 4. Okay, and it says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel. He cast metal images for the worship of Baal. He offered sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, even sacrificing his own sons in the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nation the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. Mm.
Okay, footnote to that is 28:3.
Uh-huh.
To imagine the monstrous evil of a religion that offers young children as sacrifices. God allowed the nation to be conquered in response to Ahaz's evil practices. Even today, the practices haven't abated. The sacrifice of children to the harsh gods of convenience, economy, and whim continues to sterile medical facilities in numbers that would astound the wicked Ahaz. Even we are to allow children to come to Christ. Matthew 19:14 we must first follow them to come into the world. Wow. My man was kind of wicked, though, to, you know, you burn your own children.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know.
That's totally spiritual wickedness.
You ain't kidding. My son got on my nerves a many times. I ain't never thought about burning him up, though.
You think about lighting him up, though. Just a little bit. But no, that's, you know, that's just gone too far, you know. So
okay.
At this point, they were willing to do anything.
Yeah.
And was doing.
It had to be just the same. You know, if you can offer your children up, you're willing to do anything.
That's true.
Yeah.
Okay, question 11. Who turned Zikri and Azrakim when they returned back with women and children that the Lord was angry with them? Zikri and Azrakim. Azrakim.
Is that 28:7-11?
Okay, I have 5-11, but go ahead.
Okay, I'll start at 5. Because of all this, the Lord his God allowed the kings of Aram to defeat Ahaz and to exile large numbers of his people to Damascus. The armies of the king of Israel also defeated Ahaz and inflicted many casualties on his army. In a single day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, Israel's king, killed 120,000 of Judah's troops, all of them experienced warriors because they had abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Then Zikri, a warrior of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azrakim, the king's palace commander, and Elkanah, the king's second in command. The armies of Israel captured 200,000 women and children from Judah and seized tremendous amount of plunder, which they took back to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord named Oded was there in Samaria when the army of Israel returned home. He went out to meet them and said, "The Lord your God of your ancestors was angry with Judah and let you defeat them, but you have gone too far, killing them without mercy. And all heaven is disturbed. Now you are planning to make slaves of these people from Judah and Jerusalem. What about your own stance against the Lord your God? Listen to me and return these prisoners you have taken, for they are your own relatives. Watch out, because now the Lord's fierce anger has been turned against you." Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Question number 12. During King Ahaz's time of trouble, what did he sacrifice to stay right with the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Okay, let me see. I told you, I didn't answer the question. I just hate it because I've been busy since I had my little fender bender.
Okay, well.
I'm just trying to participate. I hate it. It bothers me when I don't participate.
And I appreciate everything you've done and doing.
Can I start at 22?
Okay.
Okay.
28:22.
Go ahead.
Even during this time of trouble, King Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he said, "Since these gods helped the king of Aram, they will help me too if I sacrifice to them." But instead, they led to his ruin. and the ruin of all Judah. The king took the various articles from the temple of God and broke them into pieces. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple so that no one could worship there, and he set up altars to pagan gods in every corner of Jerusalem. He made pagan shrines in all the towns of Judah for offering sacrifices to other gods. In this way, he aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. You want me to go on and finish it?
Well, hold on. Actually, I wanted you to start at 16 because it kind of gives an explanation how it got to that point.
I started to. That's my answer, should I? 22. You want me to read that?
Yes. Yeah.
At that time, King Ahaz of Judah asked the king of
Assyria
for help.
Okay.
The armies of Eden had again invaded Judah and taken captive, and the Philistines had raided towns located in the foothills of Judah and in the Negev of Judah. They had already captured and occupied Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gerdi Ruf, Sokol with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Kemzo with its villages. The Lord was humbling Judah because of King Ahaz of Judah, for he had encouraged his people to sin and had been utterly unfaithful to the Lord. So the king, Tiglath-Pileser, of Ezra arrived and attacked Ahaz instead of helping him. Ahaz took valuable items from the Lord's temple, the royal palace, and from the homes of his officials and gave them to the king of Ezra as tribute, but he did not help them.
Okay, see, and then, well, you read the rest already.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he brought on that problem himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't sacrifice anything. He didn't sacrifice nothing. He just giving things away, taking and giving things away because he thought it was benefit him, and it didn't.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yeah.
Let's
and also, Eric, look at the footnotes in 28:22. Difficulties and struggles can devastate people, or they can stimulate growth and maturity. For Ahab, deep trouble led to spiritual collapse. We do not need to respond like Ahaz, but when facing problems or tragedy, we must remember that rough times give us a chance to grow. When we're facing trials, don't turn away from God. Turn to him. See these times, opportunities for you to claim God's help. Amen?
Amen.
And boy, I've been through it this last month, and I surely put it in God's hands. And he worked it out all the way to the accident I had the last week.
Mm-hmm.
He worked it out.
Amen.
And I'm grateful.
All right. All right. Question number 13. Why was Hezekiah in good standing with the Lord?
I've got chapter 29:1-5, and it reads as follows.
Okay.
Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king of Judah, and he resided in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother, Abihai, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the very early month, first month, the first year he reigned, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and prepared them.
Okay.
He summoned the priests and Levites to meet him at the courtyard at the east of the temple. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourself and purify the temple of the Lord of your ancestors. Remove all the vile things from the sanctuary." Amen.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
I would say Hezekiah, he had to have some kind of godly influence in his life. I'm assuming it's his mother, you know.
Yeah.
By him being the grandson of Zechariah. Sure. So
right.
I'm assuming it was his mother who probably, you know. I don't know. Many times, you know, back then it seemed like the guys either got information from their mom, or their mom always seemed to play the part in almost everybody, as we did as we were going through the earlier part of Second Chronicles and part of First Chronicles. The mothers always seemed to play the part in the role.
Yeah.
Somehow or another, I don't know. Or at least that's what I have remembered hearing during the time of listening to the different people who were teaching. But at somewhere, Pastor O will come in and tell us how that go, or
right,
how that has gone.
I know most of the kings were very flip-floppy, you know, like you get a good king, you might get them back-to-back, and then you might get two bad ones that's just out cold back-to-back. So, you know,
yeah,
these are the ancestors of David. But I do think that probably back in Samuel, when they first started electing kings, the first king, which was Saul, Saul had told Samuel, "This is what to expect out of the kings that's going to rule." Instead of God ruling, this is the kings that man wanted to rule. So that's, I can see in the scriptures right here that they were some flip-floppy kings. You had some good kings, and you had some that just need to just move on to greener pastures somewhere. That's about
Somebody will instill those Asherah poles and all that stuff, and then another one will come in and tear everything down, and they start off in a different lifestyle for a while, and it would work for a good while, and then somebody else would come in and change the whole scenario to, no, let's do it this way now. And they'll go into that worshiping the fake gods and doing all the various things that were totally against what they should have been doing.
Right, right. I agree.
Yeah. All righty.
And that is the saga of the Old Testament. They sometimes up, sometimes down, almost level to the ground. But the one thing that continues is God's mercy for them, God's compassion for them. And, you know, from time to time, like you say, some of them would turn everything back to God. But what we're looking at is Satan trying to position Israel so God has to destroy them, because he knows that God is holy. He knows that God is righteous. And he knows God's justice and righteousness has to be fully satisfied, or God becomes complicit with evil. He has to punish it. He has to deal with it. Satan knows that. So he tries to position the people so God has to punish them. Now, he's afraid of Genesis 3:15, and he's been running from it ever since the Lord spoke it, when he said that he would send somebody to crush his head. That means his power, his authority, he would ultimately lose that. And so he knows that the one who is going to come to establish David's throne forever will come through one of these tribes. He knows that. And so is it Judah? Is it Israel? So he produces evil in both of them. And as you see, when they start with that craziness, the Lord punishes them. But then there's always somebody who cries out to the Lord, somebody who repents, somebody who didn't go along, and so God can bless the whole thing because of that. You know, you'll even hear the Lord say it in certain places, because of this person, I have not destroyed you. He told that to Pharaoh. I could have destroyed you a long time ago and wiped you out, but I had mercy on you. And when you look at the things God did to him, he was even attempting to turn Pharaoh toward him. But Pharaoh hardened his heart toward God and wouldn't listen. Because we've seen throughout the Old Testament, the Lord will save a Gentile in a second. He will make them a part of the commonwealth of Israel, make them a proselyte to Judaism, and accept them. We've seen that with a lot of the women, as far back as Tamar. Okay, and then we saw Abraham with Hagar, okay, and then we see Ruth, her mother, Rahab the harlot. You know what I mean? So, her mother-in-law, Boaz, married Rahab. Married Rahab. And they gave birth to Boaz. And so God intends to use them. But whoever does right in the sight of the Lord, he's with them, and he'll prosper them. And that's all you have to do. But when they turn against the Lord, well, then it's not like God turns against them. It's just that they position themselves in a place that God can't bless. And Satan is good in convincing us to put ourselves in a place that God can't bless. Satan cannot put us there. He didn't put Adam and Eve there. He gave them the opportunity to go there, and they went. He gave Cain the opportunity to go there, and he went. He gave the whole earth the opportunity to go there, and they went, and God destroyed it all but eight people with a flood. So that's what we're looking at here. Remember, Genesis 3:15 is driving everything. Everything is about Christ coming into our time and space and being a real historical person. That won't happen until, as most scholars believe, between 6 or 7 B.C. And then we cross over into 81, right? So everything is riding on that, but you cannot leave Satan out of the equation. He is the one. When God gave them those laws, Satan makes them break those laws. So God has to respond. Their only hope to thwart God's anger or his wrath, if you will, is to repent. I don't know if we've gotten there yet, but I think it's Hezekiah. You know, he's going to really make it clear how you get God's favor and how you lose it. And, you know, so, you really picked up on that. But don't leave the devil out. Remember, he's trying to destroy Israel. He don't want Christ to come. He don't want his kingdom of his little kingdom, world, rule, authority taken away by Christ rising from the dead and producing us who destroy his kingdom. The only way we can destroy Satan's kingdom is by us doing what's right. And when we do what's wrong, we confess our wrong. God forgives us, and we continue destroying his kingdom. That's the big picture here. Christ is getting ready to come into the world, and because of God's promise to David to establish his throne forever, they get to keep going from one king to a good one, to a bad one, to a couple of good ones, three bad ones. You set it up, I'm tearing it down. You tear it down, I'm setting it back up. This last nut job, Amaziah, He shut the church up. It's like he locked the doors to the church and put Jehovah's Witnesses on every corner and said, if you want to go to church, you got to go to one of them. No, we want to go to the real, true, and living God. We don't want to go to one of them things you got set up on every corner in Jerusalem. Why can't we go to the temple? Why you close the doors? So he really, you can clearly see that was Satan in an attempt to turn us away from God. And that's what's going on today. God is sending strong delusion, strong temptation. And if you're not wedded to the Lord, you'll develop a lifestyle or practice a lifestyle. When I say practice a lifestyle, that means you no longer confess it as sin. You no longer sorrow before the Lord because you do it. You don't ask God to forgive you and be patient and long-suffering with you. You just say, forget it. Ain't nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And you just do it. Don't even ask God to forgive you. It becomes a practice, a lifestyle opposite of God's clearly revealed word. And when that happens, then the Lord starts his punishment stuff. Not because, I'm not trying to hijack your class, Dr. Reed, but go with me to Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is proof that we are God's children, or proof that we are not God's children. Mm-hmm. You know, we tend to look at when God do the stuff like he's doing to Israel. He's doing that to them. He gives their enemies victory over them, so they will cry out to him so he can be reestablished as their God and their everything, and then he break out against their enemies. But they, how soon we forget, when God deliver us from our mess, how soon we forget God and start to mess all over again. Look at verse chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is not disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, so don't look at another Christian and think they're skating away and they're just making it through fine. No, they're getting it too. It means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the very best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So this is God's, if we get punished, that's the outcome, is to make us better. That's it. And that's what he's doing with Israel. So it's a two-track here, though. Jesus is coming, and the devil trying to make these people so wicked that God will just wipe them out. Then Jesus can't come. His kingdom rule is not destroyed. But God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is kind, okay, and full of love. So he keeps finding somebody who will stand up for him. You remember what Elijah said? And I'm going to be through preaching. Elijah said, Lord, Jezebel got me out here in the middle of nowhere after I done killed 450 of her prophets because you told me to. And now I'm out here. I'm the only one left, Lord, who's serving you. Ain't nobody trying to serve you, Jesus, just me. And God told him, I got 7,000 people right across that hill who ain't never bowed to Baal. So get up, act like you got some sense. and let this bird feed you, get some strength, and then get on down the road. So, amen. God is bringing Jesus in. He's using people to do it. The devil, he runs the earth, and he owns everything here. That's why he told Jesus, you know, I can give you all this. All you got to do is just give me a little worship. Can you imagine that? This boy is so wickedly stupid, crazy. He asked Jesus to bow down and worship him. I know Jesus like, oh, Jesus. Jesus said, oh, me, how far out is he? I mean, how far out from God do you have to be to ask God to worship you? You have to really be out there. So that's why I don't mess with the devil. I don't play with him because he don't play. Whatever Jesus let him do, he going to do it to the full, as Job. He does not play. So I don't play with him. When I see him making moves, I make moves. I make moves to block him because he's something else. And if you let me, like your parents told you, if you give him an inch, he will take a mile. My wife's grandmother used to tell me every time I left the house, she said, Reverend Overall, don't let the devil ride, because it won't be long before he be trying to get the wheel. He'll want to drive. I wish I had listened to it. I'd avoid a whole lot of trouble. But anyway,
I
back
like
to your
that.
Class.
I like that.
That's a nice statement. I like that.
Yeah, because if you let him ride, let him in the car, pretty soon he's going to have the wheel, and you're going to be over there scared to death. Because you don't drive right. You know
hey.
How it is riding with some people, how you holding on to things. Thank you, God, you're at the crib.
Yes. All righty. All right, then. Question number 14. Why did the Lord's anger fall on Judah and Jerusalem?
That would be 29:6 through 8 or 9, which says...
Ho. You say from what to what?
Starting with 26 and chapter 29 to 8 or 9 or 8.
Well, I bagged it up to 3.
Well, I read 3. That was the last answer that Oliver read. He read 1 through 5.
This also gives you why it got to the point at 8 and 9.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I mean, I had 3, but Oliver had already read that. So I'm starting to see. So in the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the door of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He summoned the and Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. He said to them, listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his dwelling place. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the temple's entry room, and they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can see with your own eyes. And because of this, fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons, daughters, and wives have been captured. No.
Go ahead on to the end of that 11.
Okay. I have been captured. But now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to lead the people in worship and present offerings to him.
All right. Thank you.
not like the work.
Thank you. Good answer.
Yeah.
And it says
the Levites chosen by God to serve in the temple had been kept from their duties by Ahaz, wickedness, 28:24. But Hezekiah called them back into service, reminding them that the Lord had chosen them to minister. We may not have to face a wicked king, but pressures of responsibilities can render us inactive and ineffective. So when you have been given the responsibility to minister, don't neglect your duty. If you have become active in Christian service, either by choice or by circumstance, look for opportunities to minister and listen to the Hezekiah. That will send your way. Then, like the Levites, be ready for action.
Yeah. All right.
God will help you do whatever it is he wants you to do.
Question number 15. Who helped the priest to prepare for the burnt offering? Thirty-four through thirty-six.
And it says, but there were too few priests to prepare all the burnt offerings. So their relatives and Levites helped them until the work was finished and more priests had been purified. For the Levites had been more conscientious about purifying themselves than the priests had been. There was an abundance of burnt offerings along with the usual liquid offerings and a great deal of fat from the many peace offerings. So the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished very quickly.
All right. So he brought it back to where it should have been. They had stopped doing the things that they're supposed to do at the temple. He brought all that back and restored all that. So that was a serious attribute for them.
For sure it was, because they would come back and do burnt offerings for sin offerings, come once a year for the atonement of the people. If you've closed up the temple and these things can't happen, then what happens to the people's sin? And what happens to the sin of the priests themselves? Because they would not only have to go in there and atone for the sins of the people, but for their own sins. But if the temple's closed, the prescribed way God gave for you to deal with that stuff is cut off from you, then you're really in a bad situation. So, again, you can see how Satan was working to position them, to put them in a position where they can't even ask God's forgiveness, because they can't even go to the prescribed place to do that. Another little sad note, while we sing in church and when you hear preachers talking about offering time is a part of the worship, look at verses 27 through 30. Then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offering be placed on the altar. As the burnt offering was presented, songs of praise to the Lord were begun, accompanied by trumpets and other instruments of David, the former king of Israel. The entire assembly worshiped the Lord. This is where you hear preachers say giving is a part of worship. The entire assembly worshiped the Lord as the singers sang and the trumpets blew until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the psalms written by David, and by Asaph the seer. So they offered joyous praise and bowed down in worship. And this was the offering part of the service. As I was reading through here, that stood, the Lord pointed that out to me and said, explain to the people why we have singing and we call a giving a part of worship, because it is valuing God's worship. And when you value God's worship, it's what Lolo taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. And so it's a part of worship.
Well, we thank you.
You're welcome.
Why was it later they had to celebrate Passover?
Okay.
30, it's number 31 through 3. 1
through
3? Uh-huh. I went all the way to 9.
Okay.
Passover, 16. Okay, says King Hezekiah, is the Judah and who your letters and invitation to the people of Israel. Asked everyone to come to the temple to uphold the Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. King, his officials and all the community of Jerusalem decided to celebrate Passover a month later than usual. They were unable to celebrate it at the prescribed time because not enough priests could be purified then, and the people had not yet assembled at Jerusalem. And so this time, the people of Passover seemed right to the king and all the people. So they sent a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba in the south of Sudan in the north, inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people had not been celebrating it at it in great numbers as required in the law. And the king's command, runners were sent throughout Israel and Judah. They carried letters that said, "O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who have survived the conquest of the Syrian kings. Do not be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and became an object of derision, as you yourselves can see. Do not be stubborn as they were, but submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to his temple, which he has set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your relatives and your children will be treated mercifully by their captors, and they will be able to return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. If you return to him, he will not continue to turn his face from you." Amen.
Amen. Well, you might as well go on and read the last verse.
I read to 9.
I mean, no, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. You might as well go ahead on and read the footnotes 6 to 9.
On 6 to 9, Hezekiah was a king dedicated to God and to the spiritual progress of the nation. He sent letters throughout Judah and Israel urging everyone to return to God. He told them not to be stubborn, but to submit to the Lord. To submit means to obey him first, yielding our bodies, minds, wills, and emotions to him. His Holy Spirit must guide and renew every part of us. Only then will we be able to temper our stubborn selfishness.
All right. Thank you for that and the footnotes, too.
You're welcome.
Question 17. What was done because the people were not purified, and why were they allowed to eat the Passover meal? Well, come on now.
Good answer. It says, since many other people had not purified themselves, the Levites had to slaughter their Passover lamb for them to set them apart for the Lord. Most of those who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, but King Hezekiah prayed for them, and they were allowed to eat the Passover meal anyway. Even though this was contrary to the requirements of the law, for Hezekiah said, may the Lord who is good pardon those who decide to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even though they are not properly cleansed for the ceremony. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah's prayer and healed the people.
Okay. That Passover, can you explain that Passover meal? Because I got the wrong perception of that.
Well, it was the one that Moses had instituted. And they were supposed to celebrate it right around the time that we celebrate Easter. I think it's the month of Aviv, somewhere between the middle of March, middle of April. Right, they call it the Great Passover. But he gave instructions. Remember, he told the people, consecrate yourselves. And he told them how to consecrate themselves. And so they were to consecrate themselves, and then they were to take their lambs and slaughter them in the prescribed manner and then put the blood on the doors. But since they had not consecrated themselves, then they were not qualified to slaughter their own lamb, okay, or take part in this meal or take part in this service. But Hezekiah asked the Lord to consider that they are here. Consider that they want to take part in this and forgive their neglect to get themselves consecrated in the proper way. And because they were there to eat this meal before the Lord in the prescribed way, even though they hadn't consecrated themselves in the prescribed way, God looked at their hearts. And rather than following the letter of the law, he followed the intent or the heart of the law. And so he agreed with Hezekiah and healed the people from their sin.
Okay, because Hezekiah prayed for the Lord to pardon all of them, to allow them to do that, didn't he?
He acknowledged God that these people were not here in the right way, this was not being done in the right way, but their hearts are in the right place, as it started out from the beginning. I think it was Amaziah did the Lord's work half-heartedly. He did it, but under compulsion. He wasn't like a cheerful doer of the will of God, but he did it because reluctantly. And so this was the opposite of that. These people probably didn't intentionally end themselves up in this way, but somehow they did. But their heart was in the right place, and that's what God looked at. Remember when old crazy Ahab got real crazy and got sick and sent to some neighboring little Gentile town for a healing? And then the prophet caught up with the guy he sent. And then Ahab heard the word of the Lord, repented, and God forgave him and didn't do to him what he said he would do, but it happened to his sons. So the Lord, he looks at the heart. If your heart is in the right place, you know, that's why we pray in church, Lord, bless those who had a mind to give but just didn't have it. See, God understands. When the opportunity to give comes and we can't, because what we have, we got to do something else with that that's real. Now, I'm not talking about something fake, something real. God understands that. He gave David credit for building the temple, but he didn't build it. But it was in his heart to do it. So God looked at that and blessed that, even though Solomon built the temple. But it was in David's heart to do it. So God blessed that. And the same thing here. It was in their heart to do this before the Lord, and the Lord blessed what was in their heart versus the letter of the law, like they told Jesus. Why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? That was really a rule the Pharisees made up. It wasn't nothing in the Word of God. But Jesus said, you know what I'm saying? They had really broken the law. And then the woman who they caught in adultery. I don't know how the man got away, but the woman got caught. Anyway, they brought her to Jesus. And the letter of the law says she should be stoned. But Jesus chose to have mercy. And so he looks at the heart. And that woman became a follower of Christ for the rest of her life. So he looks at the heart. And God knows our hearts. And if he see that intent in the heart to praise and to worship him, and you don't mean no real evil toward God by not being consecrated, well, he gets that. He gets that.
Do communion go into that category?
Yes, that's why we pray and ask God to have to bless the bread, the wine, and the partakers. Because if they've sinned and they're taking this thing lightly like the folks did in 2 Corinthians, many of them fell asleep and some died, some were sick, and some died. Because their hearts, again, you know, that the communion replaces this very celebration for the Christian. This is our great Sabbath, okay? The communion replaces this because Jesus shed his blood, sprinkled it on the doorposts of our lost souls, and now we're saved. And now the soul that sinned that was going to die has been made alive through Christ. So we celebrate that as a Passover, where because of the blood of Jesus, the death angel, we've passed from death to life, and there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So every time we celebrate the communion, we recognize ourselves with Jesus. We connect ourselves with the covenant, just like they were supposed to do. It was a reminder. It was a memorial. Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me until he comes again, until we get in the kingdom, and then we're going to have that super duper great communion because Jesus is going to be there, and he's going to head it up. He said, I will not drink of the vine again, the fruit of the vine again, until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, that is our communion, and yes, we should observe it, and that's why we pray before we do. Just because of this, we might have done something Saturday night, Sunday morning on the way to church, but we want to clear all of that up and get our hearts in the right place, and God will see our hearts, and he'll forgive us. He'll forgive us because of Jesus, but we just have to confess it. He knows
do
if
our
you
part.
Love him. Right, do our part. He knows if you love him or not. He knows.
Righty. Last question.
when was the last time there was a big celebration and people were blessed?
Chapter 30. I had 21 to 27.
Good answer. Good answer.
Thank you. Include everybody. So the people of Israel who were present in Jerusalem joyously celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Each day the Levites and the priests sang to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Hezekiah encouraged all the Levites regarding the skill they displayed as they served the Lord. Celebration continued for 7 days. Peace offerings were sacrificed, and the people gave thanks to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The entire assembly then decided to continue the festival another 7 days, so they celebrated joyfully for another week. King Hezekiah gave the people 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats were offerings, and the officials donated 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. Meanwhile, many more priests purified themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, including the priests and the Levites, all who came from the land of Israel, the foreigners who came to the festival, and all those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in the city, for Jerusalem had been seen in celebration like this one since the days of Solomon, King David's son. Then the priests and Levites stood and blessed the people, and God heard their prayer from the big dwelling in heaven. Amen.
And that concludes 2 Chronicles 25 through 30.
Amen.
And I will pray us out, and then Pastor O may have comments for what's going on Saturday and Sunday and all that. Okay. Lift your heads up to the Lord. I do. Dear Father God, thank you for always being here for us. In our good times and in our bad times, we thank you for being there. And we also thank you for not having to try to do things on our own. We have you to lean on for direction and understanding and guidance. You release your word. And Father, we just thank that you be with us individually and collectively. And whatever it is that might be within us that's not good in your eyesight, we ask that you purge it away from us, either presently or while we're sleeping. But just take it away from us, Lord. We ask these and all other blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
And thank you to all my brothers and sisters that participated this evening. And I appreciate your time. And that's that. Pastor O, take it away.
Okay. Get that muting, that noise out the ear. So everybody mute up. Save my ear. Amen. Thank you so kindly. You're so kind. Amen. Anyway, this Saturday, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be bringing the word. And on this Sunday, I will be bringing the word. Lord willing to say the same thing. And we're going to be talking about living a new life. Part two, living the new life. Part two. I will talk about what we're going to get into, but you might get scared and say, well, I'm going to be out of town. I ain't listening to that. But anyway, we'll see you this weekend. God bless you. God keep you looking forward to it. Don't forget, first Sunday in August, we're going to be back in the church. Amen. So get ready for that. It's been a long time, and, you know, it's going to be really strange actually getting up at about 10 o'clock. Well, 9:30 at least, and getting on our way to church. That'll be a big change from getting up at 8:30 in the morning or 8 o'clock, being there at 8 o'clock. But anyway, getting there at 10 is a big old giant difference. I can actually get there full of breakfast and be sleepy. I might not even holler so loud. But anyway, We're looking forward to that. So don't forget to get ready for that. Pray for that for our church. Pray for it. You know, the Delta variant out here on the net. Rona is going completely crazy all over again. But 99.5% of the people that's ended up in the hospital and that's died from COVID are unvaccinated, okay? 0.8% of vaccinated people, they say, have passed away, fully vaccinated. But we don't, 0.8% is not even 1%. But 99.5% of all COVID cases that end up in the hospital and death are unvaccinated people. So if you got unvaccinated family, pray for them that Jesus keep them covered, because the devil have mutated this thing into what they call it now, the Delta, instead of naming it from a place, because y'all know we'll start hating on that place. So we can't hate Delta. That's a Greek alphabet. So anyway, but still, Delta is on the wild, and it's learned how to infect people easier, and it's learned how to make them sicker. And what I saw on television just before we came on air is parents who are deciding not to get vaccinated are getting infected and infecting their children. And when I saw that little boy lying in that hospital with a respirator, and I think his parents did that to him. The Lord, don't deliver that boy from that machine, and he passes away. What do you think them parents going to be like for the rest of their life? So parents, think long and hard before you make that choice not to get vaccinated. Think about the people that you could be asymptomatic, or you could put them around somebody who is vaccinated. They're infected, but they're asymptomatic, and now your children are infected. And the devil has stepped this thing up called Delta, and it's attacking those that it didn't attack before. He ain't stupid. He know that most of us above the age of 50 have been vaccinated. That was a critical age before. Can't get us, and he know it. He ain't stupid. So what does he do? He mutates this thing so it'll make children sick. And know this, and pray, brothers and sisters, that they come up with a vaccination for the ones below the age of 12, because it's getting them now. And they have no, they can't even be vaccinated. And school is coming. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need to worry. We need to tell Jesus. We need to cast these cares on him, because he cares for us. Amen. He took care of the children of Israel, kept them safe in the land of Goshen, while Egypt was getting tore up. So God can take care of us while this earth is getting tore up. And Satan, he's chomping at the bit. He knows his 7 years is coming. And he's chomping at the bit to rule and to reign for them last little 3.5, 7 years of his life before he goes into an eternal separation from God. And he is not playing. Everything God's letting him do, he's doing it. And don't think he won't kill a kid. You better ask Jesus when he was a baby who was trying to kill him and who killed 29 to 30 kids in Bethlehem trying to get him. Amen. So pray, brothers and sisters in Christ. This thing is about to wind up. And we are the last end-time saints. We are the last voices that folks will hear on this earth before God calls us home. So get prepared. You know, have you noticed the weather? It's getting a little hot. You know, they're dealing with hurricanes and things a whole lot sooner than they ever have before. And the West is just about burning to the ground, and the East is about to float away. God is doing these things, but it is not like Jesus didn't tell us he would. So, brothers and sisters, be prepared. And when you see all these things happening, rejoice. Why? Because our redemption, our time, where Jesus told us over there in Thessalonians 4, he said that he was coming back to get us. And the dead in Christ going to rise first. And those of us who are alive and yet remain, we shall be caught up in the air with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That time is coming. But he said, until it get here, comforting one another with these words. So, brothers and sisters, stay vigilant. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is heaven, and not on earth. But keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on what God is doing and where he's taking you. Jesus coming back to get you, to take you to a place prepared for you. And that is not what it says in Matthew 25 and 41. It says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus prepared a place for us. And that's in his Father's house where there's plenty of room. And if it wasn't like that, he would have told us. He went there. And it's ready. And one day he's coming back to get us, either all of us together or individually. But he's coming back to get us because Jesus ain't never lied. So get ready for that place. And while you're getting ready for that place, look around you at everybody you know and make sure you're going to see them, amen, in that place. Amen. God bless. I ought to preach that Sunday, but I can't remember it. Anyway, God bless you. God keep you. Hey, Sales, a wonderful evening. Well, Jesus, why I can't preach that Sunday? Let me, remind me, Jesus. Rewind yep. that. I see y'all later.
It's your boy.
I know them dudes you mess with usually be frontin'. All I gotta do is call his name, he coming. No taxin', all action, what you need from him. He'll provide anything you need, if you just believe. All it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can reach any goal that you trying to reach. My plug love stretch far away beyond the streets. No petty-ish, my plug on that heavy-ish. Think Sosa mixed with Ox off that belly-ish. Yeah, I know you like the sound of that. Been searching around for that, you on my head, trying to see where I found him at. It was early one Sunday morning. I was down on my luck and plenty storms kept forming, just trying to find a way. I prayed to God to see better days. Then he told me that he got me, I'm forever straight. You look around, you need that love. Got many blessings and they from him above. Because I quit hustling, slagging them drugs. You ask why? Don't need for bucks, all he need is your trust. For you to praise him when you get back up. Now I've been getting up with God about a year straight. And everything been smooth, yeah I've been straight. He ain't never told me no, maybe just wait. And he always been on time, he never been late. Sometimes when I be tripping and get impatient, he made me realize I'm winning cause of his greatness. He said his grace and his mercy endure forever. If I repent of all my sins, he'll forgive whatever that I did in my past, knowing it wasn't right. If I turn away from sin, he'll give me a new life. So I tried him out, it only made sense. Now I'm on the ground for Jesus and I can't quit. The devil want me to fall and yeah, I may slip. But God wrap his arms around me so I can't trip. Now when I go out in the world, his blessings are with me so I can let my light shine. That's just the God in me and you can be the same way. And have the same faith, but you gotta change. Cause me, I ain't the same Dre. It won't happen overnight or all in one day. But he's able about his children, man, my God don't play. So is you down with it? What you trying to do? You wanna call him up? Well, this is how you do it. Get down on your knees and keep your head to the sky. Make a promise to the world that you gon' serve God. You look around, you need that love. Got many blessings and they from him above. Because I quit hustling, slagging them drugs. You ask why? Don't need for bucks, all he need is your trust. For you to praise him when you get back up.
It's your boy, Ariel Jones.